right, wonderful. Thank you, Brother Green. I tell you, this morning, something blessed me. We had a young man that was here, and he knew about our church and sat right down here on the front. He was sitting down here by himself, and the choir led out, and I saw one of our members go to him and invite him to come and sit with them. And then I saw another one of our members intercept them and ask him to come sit with them. And so he had his choice of who he wanted to sit with. But you know something, folks, that's what we need to be doing. You get a visitor, they're here, hey, they don't know anything. They don't know anything about us. And if you see someone sitting by themselves, you ought to go invite them to come and sit with your family. And introduce yourself to them. Make them feel at home. Think about the first time you ever went to church. Remember how tense you felt and kind of froze up a little bit, you know, not sure exactly what to expect. But when someone came and said, hey, listen, won't you come over here and sit with our family? Won't you come sit with us? And that was a blessing to see that. And that needs to be a practice, folks, among all of us to reach out to people and like that and to get them in and get them to sit with you and enjoy the service together. By the way, we've done that before. Had somebody come and sit with us, and this was several years ago, and they sat down there with us, and I began to amen, and the visitor began to amen. I said, amen, and I did it a few times, and next thing I know, he said, amen. Amen. Hey, you know what? He thought that's just what you're supposed to do. You know? And but that's good. I like that. I like services where folks that where we're not just sitting there and the preaching's going forth and nobody's responding. We need to respond. We need to stay in touch. And amen, guys and ladies, you can wave your handkerchief, your rag, your snotty rag, and your amen fan. And listen, we need to get interactive in the end of the service. Listen, you know what the Holy Ghost wants to get interactive with your life? And the thing about it is he's trying to move. He's trying to do something in our life. And listen, we need to get in touch with him and let him move in our life and stuff. Now, I'm not saying get up and shout and run around the auditorium, but, you know, I've been around that before. And, just make sure it's led of God, all right, before you do that. All right, take your Bible. We're going to move right on in our studies about ministering to the multitude. If you're visiting with us tonight, been taking Sunday evenings and preaching messages in reference to ministries within the church, ministries that we as the people of God can get involved in. Now, church, we're not going to get real far in the message tonight, so it'll probably take us two or three Sunday nights to get through this, because it's such a broad subject. I want to take our time and work our way through that. Romans chapter 10, James 5, and 1 Timothy chapter 2. All right, so if you'll find your place in Romans chapter 10, James chapter 5, and then 1 Timothy chapter 2. All right, don't you like to hear Bible pages turning? All right, let's stand together out of love and respect for the Word of God as we read here Romans chapter 10, James chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Romans chapter 1, or 10, verse number 1. We're just going to read one verse here, and then James chapter 5, verse 16, and we'll read several verses out of 1 Timothy together. All right? Romans chapter 10, verse number 1. Paul writing here says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now, you're close there in Romans 9. Look over in Romans chapter 9 and verse 3. Paul said, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, it sounds to me right here like Paul is willing to for his life to be sacrificed if all of Israel could come to Jesus Christ. He said, I'm willing to be a curse for my brethren and my kinsmen's sake. And then in Romans chapter 10, verse number 1, he said, my heart's desire and, notice this, prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Now turn, if you would, to James chapter 5. James chapter number 5. You'll recognize it once you get there. James chapter 5 and verse number 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Now I want you to notice this. He says right here, the last part of that verse, he says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now I want you to notice the word effectual. He says the effectual, in other words, the power to move. He says praying to turn things around. That's praying with action. He says the effectual, and then he says the fervent prayer, which means intense. That means without ceasing, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. He said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. That's not just a saved man, but that's a man practicing personal righteousness. He said the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now I want you to go to 1 Timothy now, if you would, and we're going to read these passages together. Okay, we're going to do a little responsive reading in 1 Timothy 2. We're going to read from verse 1 down through verse 8, pausing at the punctuation marks, because 1 Timothy 2 is going to be kind of our launching platform here into the message tonight. Do you find your place? 1 Timothy 2, let's read together in verse number 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now I want you to notice several things here about this passage for the message tonight, and we'll probably have to follow through with this several Sunday nights in a row. But I want you to go back to verse number 1. Did you notice he said, I exhort therefore that first of all, he said supplications, prayers, and I want you to notice the word that he used here. He used the word, the Holy Spirit used the word, intercessions. He said intercessions and giving of thanks be made for how many men? Okay, go down if you would to verse number 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The studies tonight and the preaching tonight will be on this subject and will be for the next probably couple of Sunday nights, and that is the ministry of intercessory prayer. Let me say that again. I said the ministry of intercessory prayer. And what I want us to do tonight is just kind of get a little introduction, just kind of get our whistle wet just a little bit about what it's all about. Then we'll come back next week and maybe the week after that and talk about how does it work. How does intercessory prayer work? And if you'll think about it for just a moment, did you know most of the praying that you do is intercessory prayer and you don't even know it? If you don't believe me, go check your prayer journal out and see how many times things are in there for you and how many times the names of people and things for others are in there. You'll find out that most of the prayer that you and I do is intercessory prayer. And you know what? That's a ministry all in itself. Father, would you bless our time together, and thank you for the privilege of being able to serve. Thank you for the gift of prayer. And so we look forward, Lord, to learning a little bit about it tonight, and would you help us to be more fervent in our efforts of prayer. And we'll give all the glory and praise to Jesus, for in his name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. And again, let me just reemphasize, church, if you'll think about that, most of our praying, just think about it, most of the praying that we do is intercessory prayer. In other words, it is praying on behalf of someone else, either for them personally or for something in their life. You know, you might be surprised about how often that you look at your prayer journal like I do and realize how many entries you have in there praying for someone else or on behalf of someone else. And may I say too that intercessory prayer is becoming more and more a forgotten ministry. But let me say to those that are moving on up in your senior years, as you move on up in your senior years, do you realize that intercessory prayer becomes more and more an important ministry to you? You see, so many times our seniors get on up in age, they think, well, I don't know if I'm really doing anything to help reach souls. Don't know if I'm doing anything to help minister to people. Oh, yes, you can. If you'll call out the names of people in prayer, pray for ministries, pray for people. Listen, intercessory prayer is a great ministry for our seniors in our church. And the older we get, the more important that it ought to become to us. You see, seniors, you may not can walk the streets anymore and knock doors. You may not can run a bus or preach in a prison ministry or a nursing home ministry or hold signs. But you know, you can pray. And listen, there are people in this church that are depending on our seniors to pray for them. It's called intercession. Now, I don't want us to get confused on intercession and intermission. All right? Because intercession is that interposition. All right? It's that position between two people at variance, but it's that position standing between two people at variance with the desire to bring them together or to reconcile the two. Amen? That's intercession. Intermission means to stop. Intermission means to neglect or pause. Now, folks, there is coming a resting place for the people of God, but it's not now. And every one of us ought to be participating in intercessory prayer and not get confused between intercession and intermission. Now, I want you to think about some things, if you would, for just a moment, church. You know, sitting at the right hand of God tonight is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there He sits in His rightful place of honor. Now, He's there, but He's not silent. You know what He's doing? He's ever making intercession on our behalf. You say, why is Jesus at the right hand of God making intercession for the believer? Because in Revelation chapter 12 and verse number 10, the Scripture says we have an accuser of the brethren. And you know what He's constantly doing before God? He's accusing you before God Almighty. And thank God, sitting there at the right hand of God is the Lord Jesus Christ interceding on your behalf. Now, let me say this to you. When He died on the cross and sat down on the right hand of God, He forever finished the work of redemption for us. But we constantly are having one who accuses the brethren. Now, I don't want to have you raise your hand, but I know that in a crowd this size, there's probably people here tonight that at some point in the years that you've been saved, the devil really hit you. Maybe you tripped and fell face down in the mud somewhere. Maybe you just got involved in sin and backslid or whatever. And listen to me, maybe you questioned your salvation. Maybe you doubted yourself and doubted, boy, did I really mean that? You see, there are a lot of people that many times when they get down in a quagmire of sin, the first thing the devil shoots them with is, you know what, I'm not sure you even meant what you said. He said, well, yeah, I did. And listen, you know what? He's accusing you of being a liar before God. And he's going to accuse you, but thank God we have one that intercedes on your behalf. If you're saved tonight, The Lord Jesus Christ is your intercessor. You see, Satan wants to destroy us, and he wants to try to turn you against God and turn me against God. You know one way he can do it? Is cause you not to doubt the promises of God or doubt your salvation or try to lure you away from the Lord. He's an accuser. You know, for every accusation made by Satan, may I say there is a confirmation made by Jesus Christ on your behalf? You see, the blood of Christ has pardoned and cleansed us from all sin. And that my eternal destiny is settled. That's the reason I love being a Baptist with a big B. You know why? Because as Baptists, one of the doctrines that we hold secure to is eternal security. That once I've been saved, I'm saved forever. You say, well, how can you prove that you're saved? Well, first of all, I have had prayers answered. Amen. Do you know that is a direct sign that you're a child of God? When God answers prayer on your behalf. You see, Jesus Christ tonight, dear folks, stands between Satan's accusations and God's eternal grace. You see, it's all for us because He loves us. He is forever interceding on our behalf. Why? Because every day of my life, the accuser is accusing me before God. You say, but what if he's right? Well, he may be right on some things. But let me tell you something. The blood of Christ, when I accepted him, covered all sins, past, present, and all sins of the future. Now, what I want to do for just a few moments, if I could, church, tonight, which is going to kind of take up the bulk of the preaching tonight, I want to look at intercessory prayer being practiced in Scripture. I'd like to look at two Old Testament passages and then look at a couple of New Testament passages and then give you some quick hindrances, if we get that far, to intercessory prayer. Now, let me stop and say something while you're turning to Exodus chapter 32, if you would. While you're turning to Exodus chapter number 32, folks, can I say something to you tonight? And I want to be honest in saying this, and I want to be sincere. Did you know that you may have a family member, a loved one, that's depending on you praying for them? They may be in a situation in their life that is beyond their ability to get out of or beyond their ability to escape from. And listen to me, they're depending on you to intercede before the throne of grace on their behalf. You say, well, can't they pray for themselves? Yeah, they can. But you know what? The ministry of intercessory prayer is given to us as well. And I want to look at a couple of places in Scripture. Here, now listen, some of these you're not going to understand. You're going to say, I don't understand. What is he doing praying for them? Well, we'll learn that down the road just a little bit. But in Exodus chapter 32, you there with me? In verse number 7, okay, Exodus chapter 32 and verse number 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Now, the scenario is this. Moses has gone up into Sinai. God has given him the commandments. He's got the tablets in his hand. God says, hey, you need to get back down to the camp. The people have corrupted themselves. Verse 8, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. You know what that is? That's blasphemy. They're giving credit to a stupid idol and saying, this is the God that delivered us out of Egypt. That's blasphemy. Now look on. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, now I want you to underline these three words. I'm going to come back to them in a moment. God said, let me alone. Let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now, I want you to circle verse number 11 because something is about to happen beginning in verse number 11. And listen to me. When you look at these people and all that God has done for them, and they have the audacity to build an idol and worship it and then give that idol the credit for delivering them out of Egypt, some of us would say, well, you know, them people don't deserve to be helped. Those people deserve to die right now for what they're doing and the blasphemy against God. Thank God Moses didn't have that attitude. Because in verse number 11, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, you say, what is he doing? Out beside your Bible, you need to write intercessory prayer right there. Now, listen to me. Did they deserve it? No. But can I ask you, do you deserve it? Hey, when the accuser accuses you before the Father, do we deserve it? Of course not. But because of Jesus Christ and the grace that's been extended to us, we get to receive it and receive the blessings. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? You say, what is he doing? He's buttering God up. You ever buttered God up a little bit? He said, boy, Lord, I'm telling you, man, you did a work. He said, man, when I saw that Red Sea split, boy, I'm telling you, God, you're something else. You are. Now, wait a minute. The people, God's mad at Israel for building an idol. God's angry. You know what Moses is doing? He's buttering God up. He said, Lord, boy, you did a great work when you delivered them out of Egypt. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Listen to what he says. Listen to what he did. In verse number 11, he butters God up. In verse number 12, he said, the Lord, he said, what do you think these heathens are going to say if you come out here and kill everybody? You say, man, love, he's talking to God like that? Yeah, you know why he can talk to God like that? Because he's a child of God. And you know what? You can come and say anything to Daddy. You can tell Daddy anything. You can come straight to Daddy and you can lay your heart out on the line and you can tell him how you feel. And Moses came to his father and said, Lord, Lord, look, boy, I'm telling you, you're a great God. There ain't no question about it. The Red Sea you split, boy, you brought this people out by a mighty hand. He said, the Lord, you kill all these people. You know what the heathen's going to say? They're going to say, you brought them, you tricked them out here, you brought them. And by the way, we do want people saved, right? Amen, Father? That we want people to be born again, don't we? Yep. Now listen, he gets real rough here because he tells God, turn from thy fierce wrath and repent. He said, man, alive, he's getting stirred. Hey, listen, when you want something bad enough, you know what this is called? This is called effectual fervent praying. Because you know what he's trying to get God to move. He's trying to get God from move from being angry to being merciful. Now notice what he does now. He throws out some things here. He says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants? Well, of course God does. To whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. You know what he said? He said, oh, by the way, Lord, he said, remember you promised Abraham. You made a covenant with Abraham. You say, what is Moses doing here? He's kind of making a case of why God should answer this prayer. Now let's find out if it worked. Look what it says. And the Lord repented. You know what you need to put inside your Bible right there? Amen. You need to put mercy. You need to put grace. It says, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. You know what Moses did? That's called intercession. What was God's attitude? What God wanted to do to the people of God? He wanted to wipe them out and start over. But you know what the man of God did? Oh, by the way, y'all think that Moses qualified for the effectual and fervent type of praying? Oh, by the way, do you think he qualified as a righteous man? Now, listen now, he wasn't just a saved man. He practiced what he preached. You say, yeah, but boy, he made some mistakes. Well, we're going to make mistakes. Okay? Yeah, he sinned against God. But you know what? He worked at personal righteousness. And because of that, you know what? God changed his mind about what he was going to do because someone interceded. This was a disobedient people. This was a rebellious people. This was a backslidden people. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things here about Moses' prayer. Remember I had you underline the words, let me alone? Now, you say, well, where are you going with this, preacher? Well, think with me for just a moment. Before Moses even started praying, God said, now, let me alone. Let me alone. Kind of sounds to me like Moses might have done this before. Right? Because before he even started praying, God says, no, wait, let me alone. I'm angry. These people are stiff-necked. I want to start over. And he tells Moses, let me. Why would he tell Moses to let him alone if Moses hadn't interceded before? You don't think God already knew that Moses was going to intercede for the people? Why? He loved them. He cared for them, even in their rebellious state. And did you notice that Moses, God said, let me alone, and Moses said, turn from thy fierce wrath. God extended mercy and grace to Israel. Why? Because one person interceded. One person on behalf of an entire nation stood between them and God in the ministry of intercession, and God answered. Now listen to me. I think I read somewhere in the New Testament that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is that right? That God, if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, then does Moses have anything on you and I? No, he doesn't. That means if it's the same God, then can we intercede like he interceded? Absolutely. If God changed his mind because of intercessory prayer and the ministry on behalf of rebellious people, I wonder what he might do for you. Man, I got some hard-headed kids. Well, instead of yelling, how about praying? You ever thought about that? You ever thought about God interceding? Are you interceding and God doing something in your life? You see, Moses interceded and God changed his mind. Let me give you a second Old Testament passage. Go to Numbers 16. You remember Korah? Go to Numbers chapter 16. Remember Korah challenged Moses? He said, you've taken too much upon yourself. And Korah kind of wanted a little piece of the pie. Moses said, well, give me a moment. I need to pray. Ask God whose side he's on. But I want you to notice, if you would, in verse 19, and Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Kind of sounds to me that God's not happy again. And God says, I want to wipe them out. He said, separate yourself. Stand aside. Now listen to me. What happens next? It's not just Moses this time. It's Moses and Aaron in verse 22. And they, Moses and Aaron, fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, Korah, and wilt thou be wroth with all the congregation? You know what they said? Lord, why destroy the whole congregation? Why don't we just take Korah out? By the way, if you remove the leaven, if you remove the strife, it ceases, right? If you move the one that's causing the problem, the strife ceases. He said, why judge the whole congregation? Let's just focus on one man. Let's just focus on him and his followers. Look at verse 23. Are you there? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram and the elders of Israel followed him. Now I want you to scoot over, if you would, to verse 41. All of this goes down. Remember God said, you know what? I'm done with Korah, done with his people. Remember the earth opens up, they go down into the pit alive, slams up. I want you to notice how the people responded. But on the morrow, all the congregation of the children, verse 41 of Israel, murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. What is the problem with these people? The one God took out was the one causing the problem. They said, you kill the people of the Lord. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, and they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Wait a minute, didn't we just see this just a minute ago? Can I say to you tonight, church, God's back. And you know whose side he's on? He's on the man of God's side. He's on the righteous man's side. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. He's mad again. But I want you to notice what they did. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer and put fire therein from off the altar and put it on incense and go quickly unto the congregation to make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. Listen to verse 48. And he stood between. Stop. Isn't that what intercession is? It is that interposition between two parties with the idea of reconciling them. And you know what Aaron did? He stood, the Bible said, listen now, between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. It stopped. Why? Somebody got between them. Intercessory. Did not Paul tell Timothy that there were to be for the people of God, that there was to be supplications and prayers and intercessions made for how many people? For all men. These were knuckleheads. Yeah! These were people that are hard-headed, disobedient, rebellious, backslidden. And you know what Moses and Aaron did? Stood between them and God and interceded on their behalf. Well, let's go to the New Testament and look at an illustration here. Go to Luke chapter 22. Do y'all remember when Jesus was leading his apostles out to Gethsemane? Remember the Passover, the Last Supper had taken place, and they were making their way out to Gethsemane. And, you know, Peter always kind of spoke up, and he was kind of always the one that kind of opened his mouth and not really sure what was going to come out. You ever do that? I want you to notice verse 31. Peter had said a bunch of things up to this point, such as, I'll go with you anywhere, Lord. I'll go with you even unto death. I'll follow you to the ends of the earth. And Jesus said, no, no, you won't. He said, the cock will not crow this night until you've denied me thrice. But I want you to notice verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. Look at verse 32. You know what Jesus is about to practice? Intercession. He said, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. Can I say to you, church, that Peter was going to be tempted? Peter was going to be trying to be drawn away, and Satan was going to try to get his grips on him one more time and draw him away back into the world? And listen to me, he said, Satan desires to have you, but Jesus said, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. May I say to you, church, that even Jesus practiced intercessory prayer? He illustrated it not only here in Luke 22. May I remind you that he also illustrated it in John 17, by the way, which is the Lord's Prayer. And when you go check it out, did you notice for the first few verses, he prayed for himself? Go read the rest of it. You know who he was praying for? Everybody else. He was praying for everybody else and everything for everybody else. You know what he was practicing there? Intercessory prayer for his disciples and for his followers. Oh, can I say one other thing? You know where else he practiced it? On the cross. Luke 23, verse 34. As he was hanging there, remember, as he looked across the people that had crucified him and had mocked him and put a crown of thorns on his head and whipped him and ripped his beard out of his face, he looked heavenward and interceded on their behalf. You know what he said? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Interceding for you and for me. So even Jesus practiced intercessory prayer. Now go, if you would, to James chapter number 5. Go to James chapter number 5. So we saw a couple of Old Testament practices, illustrations of intercessory prayer. Oh, by the way, did the Father answer Jesus' prayer? Yeah, he did. Oh, yes. Everybody okay with Jesus meeting the qualification? Effectual, fervent, righteous. Okay, just want to make sure that we're still online here, because let me tell you something. I'm kind of giving a precursor of what I'm going to talk on in the future. Some of us are going to find out why things ain't happening for us. We're going to find out why God's not answering some prayer, because there's some things standing in our way. There's some things that are standing between us and the Lord. But did you know the early church also practiced intercessory prayer? And here James gives instructions of how to practice it. James chapter 5 and verse 13. He said, is any among you afflicted? And the answer would be, yes. He said, is any among you afflicted? Let him do what? Pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Yes. Then what are you supposed to do? The scripture says, and let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So if he's sick, if he's afflicted, guess what he's supposed to do? He's supposed to call the elders of the church, and what are they supposed to do? Intercede on his behalf. Intercede for him. And it says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Now, did you notice here that he said, call the elders of the church, let them intercede on your behalf? And he said, if it's done the right way, according to Scripture, what will God do? He'll answer the prayer. He'll raise the sick up. I don't believe that happens again today. It's because you've never seen it happen, because you don't understand the ministry of intercessory prayer. Y'all do believe it works, right? Now, folks, listen to me. I am not about to allow charismatics to steal the thunder of the Bible. Hey, folks, let me say something to you. You don't need a healing line. You don't need to go get a healing line. We just need to understand that there's a ministry called intercessory prayer that we can get involved in. You don't need to go stand in a healing line somewhere. You don't need to go and be on a TV program somewhere. We have it all right here, laid out in Scripture for us, if we'll just put it to practice. Now, most people are afraid to practice that. They go, oh, man, what would people think about us? They might think you're scriptural. You say, oh, but preach that anointing with oil and all that kind of stuff, isn't that kind of non-baptistic? Hey, it's Bible. That's what it is. And the thing about it is, folks, we got to start practicing Bible intercessory prayer. It's part of the ministry. It's part of ministering to people. Now, you mentioned a couple of things. I'm going to pull up right here. We're not going to have time to get into the other stuff here because it will go longer. But you know, it's easy to come before the Lord when we have a need. And boy, we can pray effectually, can't we? Boy, we can pray with fervency, can't we? Boy, I'm telling you, we can pray with supplication and fervency. But you know the tragic truth, church, is that we don't come to God nearly enough pleading for the needs of others. We don't come to the Lord enough. You see, intercessory prayer includes several things. First of all, it includes a burden. You have a burden for anything? You have a burden for someone? Again, I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but are you burdened for anybody's soul? Are you burdened for anybody and their physical needs? Do you have a burden on your heart for anyone? You see, intercessory prayer many times is born out of a burden for someone. Something else intercessory prayer includes is compassion. Compassion for people. Now, I want to say something here before we go any further here. Now listen. Israel mistreated Moses and they mistreated Aaron both. Did you know there were numerous times to where they wanted to kill Moses? Stone him. Listen, there were times they talked to him like a dog. Said, "You brought us out here, you good for nothing rascal, you. You brought us out here and for no other reason but for us to die. That's why you brought us out here." Boy, they talked roughly to him. But you know what he could have done? God says, "Let me alone." Moses said, "Thank you, I will this time. Get them. I'm tired of dealing with these people. I'm tired of messing around with them. I'm tired of them talking to me that way. I'm tired of treating me like trash. Get them, God. I'll leave you alone this time." But did you know that in that crowd, listen to me now, did you know that in that crowd, Moses had some family members? Did you know that in that crowd, that stiff-necked congregation, I'm sure he had some friends. I'm sure he had some people that he was close acquainted with that was in that crowd. You know what he had? He had a burden and he had compassion for them. And it didn't matter how they acted, he still went before God on their behalf. It takes a burden. It takes compassion. And then may I say it takes a broken heart. And may I say not just a broken heart for them, a broken heart for God. And how those that we intercede on their behalf, maybe how they're treating God. And if they're a Christian, maybe we intercede that God would turn them from their lifestyle. Well, intercessory prayer includes a burden. It includes compassion. And it includes a broken heart. Let me give you a quick quote here from R.A. Torrey. R.A. Torrey said this. He said that it is a great work to talk to men about God. But it is a far greater work to talk to God about men. And may I say to you tonight, church, as we pull up and stop here for the evening, and emphasize once again, that do you know that if you're not interceding for someone and praying for someone, there may be nobody praying for them. There may be nobody interceding for them. May I remind you that when we have missionaries come through and Brother and Mrs. Downs are here and Brother and Mrs. Ingram and they give us a prayer card, how many of us take the prayer card and just stick it in our Bible? Never look at it. Never open it up. Don't have a missionary prayer board at home. We can stick it on there. May I say to you, you know what these missionary families are depending on? They're depending on somebody to intercede on their behalf. When we pray for our missionaries and lift them up before the throne of grace, what we're doing is we're interceding. We are in that interposition between them and God, saying, Lord, bless them. Lord, use them. Lord, empower them. Lord, protect them from harm's way. You know, missionaries depend on the intercessory prayers of the people of God. Anybody got anybody? Anybody in here have someone on your mind and on your heart that you've been praying for and interceding? May I remind you, effectual, fervent. But listen, that last part's very important. We'll talk about that next week. Righteousness. He said that the prayer, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, someone that is committed themselves to separating themselves from the world, someone that's committed themselves to live for Jesus Christ, someone that's committed themselves to be faithful to the house of God, that gives to the Lord. Amen. You say, oh boy, this is going to get sticky next week. Yeah, it's going to get sticky. But let me ask you this. How important is the soul and the individual that you love? Nate, I'm just going to throw this out. I'm going to stop. Is that more important than the souls of your family? Is not putting your tithes and offerings in so that you can have a little bit more? And are you serious? Is that more important than the souls of people? And you're willing to take from God? Listen to me, folks. I'm telling you, you steal from God. Don't even bother. Don't even bother. You're wasting your time and God's time. Because, listen, when we steal from God, it eliminates you from the part of a righteous man. You said, but I prayed effectually and fervently. Wonderful. But you missed, there's three parts to this. You know what I want to be? I want to be right with God, because you listen to me. I'm going to have family members. I'm going to have friends one day that are going to need me to pray for them. And you know what? I better be right enough to where I can go straight to the throne of grace and get a hold of God and shake the throne of God and say, oh Lord God, oh Lord God, please turn from thy wrath. Repent! Lord, please turn. And God says, you know what? Because you're interceding, because you've prayed effectually and fervently, and because you're living righteously for me, I'm going to answer that prayer. I'm going to spare them. Is that really worth it? To some it is. But I want you to listen to me. There's going to come a day when you're going to fall on your face before God over an urgent need of someone that you love a lot. And the first thing the Holy Spirit's going to do is say, remember this? And you know what you're going to do? Your heart is going to sink to the lowest level that it's ever been in your entire lifetime. Because immediately you're going to realize, I'm toast. Because I haven't lived that life for the Lord. And here's what we're going to do. We think God is going to answer us just because we have an emergency. And you know something, folks? I'm going to show you there's sometimes it didn't. And we'll look at next week. One quick example, just something for you to chew on. David was a good man. David was a great man. But can I say something to you? Do you know he lost a little boy because of his unrighteousness? And my cry to him is, David, was that one night stand, was it worth it? It cost you a boy. Think about that. We're going to get into this next week. Man, I ain't showing up next week. This is going to be too hot to handle. But listen, folks, listen to me. Do we want to get a hold of God or not? Because I'm telling you, some of you, one day, somebody's going to depend on you. They're going to call you up, tears in their eyes, hardly can talk to you on the phone and say, will you pray for me? And listen, 1,000 things are going to go through your mind. The Holy Spirit's going to say, thief, unfaithful to the house of God. And you know what? You're going to feel about that big. And listen, and those people are depending on me. I better be right when the time comes. Would you bow your heads tonight? Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many can say, preacher, no question about it. I'm saved. I'm a child of God. I want you to slip your hand way up high and say, that's me. No question about it. I've been born into the family of God. Wonderful. God bless you. You can put